And food is nothing without dessert. And so a God-given gift cannot be blessed without ice cream. Amen? You showed up at the right time in the right church. Because one of these Sundays, somebody out here needs to bring 10 gallons of ice cream with cones so as you're leaving the church, we can have the blessing, amen, on the service. Do I see a hand? Do I get a witness? 10 gallons of ice cream. Do I have a witness? Lord, I'll wait for a witness. Just waiting. Do I see a hand? Do I see a hand? We got a hand right there. There's 10 gallons of ice cream. And we're going to do that next Sunday. Bless you, Mary. And there's people who are going to help Mary because she can't be a witness alone. Jesus never sent them alone. They were always two by two. Well, except the chickens. Noah threw them right off the ark. You know why? They were using foul language. Who's going to help her bring the blessing to the church? Where are those hands up? They're going to show up to make sure they're going to help. There's two, there's three, there's four, there's five. Somebody from this section. There's six. I love it. You're going to help out to bring that blessing to Mary. She's going to expect you to slip out of service at the very end and make your way to be there. But you're going to be here 15 to 20 minutes early to make sure everything's set out by our lemonade stand and that ice cream's frozen and ready to be scooped. Boy, next week is going to be, I tell you, people are going to get saved. Whew. There's a sermon in this somewhere. Food is important. At my house, see, food is a celebration, right? You cannot find the Bible. It's replete with illustrations that Jesus ate his way through the New Testament. It's true. Feeding of the 4,000, that wasn't good enough. Feeding of the 5,000. Turning water into wine, let's have a celebration. Passover feast, eight different meals that we find at different people's houses. Jesus, the Old Testament's filled with the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast, the Feast, the Feast. I mean, food is filled up. In fact, when you look in the book of Revelation, this whole thing ends with a feast. Psalm 23 says, and God is going to prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Are you getting the idea that life for the Jews and the Israelites in the Old Testament was surrounded by food? Cultures built their villages around a center square with food. We still do that today. We go to food districts where people go to eat. Food is very important. In my house, food is supposed to be the same way. It's joy, it's celebration, it's fun. Food is fun in our house. Some years back when my kids were a little bit younger and all five were living in the house, I don't remember what the meal was, but I do remember Susan made a nice dinner and we all sat down around the table, which is a rare thing these days. Let me encourage you. One of the things my daughter even just mentioned it the other day, as we were eating on the back deck, we barbecued up some nice filet mignons and some shrimp, and we're on the back deck and it's about 80 degrees and the sun is shining. And there's a cell phone, and it went off. And she said, don't answer it. We should have meals that are uninterrupted from technology where we can have a human interaction and fellowship. My challenge to you today is this. You were able to do it before, and there seems to be something different when we were children in social interaction and anxiety among teenagers and things. You just didn't see as much anxiety. Maybe part of that, and we find out that people are healthier, more successful, and financially better who have one meal a week together. Let me encourage you, have one meal a day together and shut down technology. It'll change your life. We were sitting around, we were eating a meal. I couldn't tell you what it was, but I know there were mashed potatoes because at one point I scooped in my spoon, and in our house we have the patriarch seat and the matriarch seat at the two heads of the table. And then all the kids sit around. Now, when there's seven of you, that's a big table. We're sitting there, and I scooped, and I was going to eat, and I stopped. Somebody was saying something, and I stopped, and I had my mashed potatoes in my spoon. I don't know why it happened, because this has never happened in our home before. I made eye contact with Susan, and she got this kind of, what are you going to do with that look? When she made that, immediately I read her mind. My daughter saw the contact, and she said these words, which were the worst words you could have spoken at the dinner table. Dad, you wouldn't dare. I wouldn't, and I don't know why I did. But the minute she said you wouldn't, there's something in a male ego that says, yeah, that's a 90-foot jump to the water. Why not? Right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. It's a good airplane. Well, let's jump out of it, right? Guys just have this thing of, you tell me no, I'm going to do it anyway. I looked at my wife, and then she got that sinister grin like, you will pay the price if you do this. I loaded the catapult, and I let it fly. It flew across the table, and it kind of had this, I don't know, it just, I don't know the science behind it, but it just kind of came off the spoon in a long line. And it hit more than her, it just kind of hit the table and it hit the glass sliding door behind her. To which I was surprised. She reached into the bowl of mashed potatoes and let it fly across the table. Before I knew it, every one of our children went, it's Christmas! There were potatoes flying everywhere. The walls, the light, me, my daughter, my oldest daughter came over with a scoop, grabbed my shirt, and down my shirt they went. I'm telling you, the dog was in heaven. Yeah! I'm going to lick everything. This is the best day in my life. We got done. We were laughing so hard. We had tears coming down our eyes. It has never happened again. But in that moment of a simple glance, we experienced one of the most incredible moments as a family at a table where I believe Jesus turning water into wine. And everybody said, what happened to the bad stuff that gets served after our palates are already drinking and we can't tell the difference? Why, after we've already had some wine, is this so good that everybody's going, wow, it's got to be Christmas? Because Jesus is all about the food, and it's a celebration. He turns water and dinner. He turns wine. In fact, here's your first hashtag. When you take wine and dinner, you get winner. Yeah, everybody's going, I didn't think you drank, Pastor. That's true. Personally, I don't. It's not a good thing for my life to have alcohol. But for some of you, are like, I'm going to be a winner tonight, okay? You're already winners in my book, okay? Just don't over-celebrate. But Jesus was all about the celebration. His whole life was about the celebration. And I want to encourage you this morning that as we look at our story and we look at what God is trying to do, Jesus is walking through a town in Luke 19:1. He's walking through a town. I'll be honest with you, I'm a scholar. I had to go back and do a little research. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Two things in that. One, he wasn't stopping. Jericho was not a place. It's like, boys, I hope you use the bathroom. We're not stopping at the rest stop of Jericho. I thought Jericho was destroyed 1,500 years ago, 1,480 years ago. It was. It was destroyed, wasn't it? By a guy by the name of, oh, come on, confidently, by a guy by the name of Joshua. Remember, Moses didn't get into the promised land. He wanted to get into the promised land. He's on his way to the promised land. a land, are you ready for this? You want to hear food again? Flowing with milk and honey. Whew! I mean, God is about the food. His promise of a better life involves a description, metaphorically, of a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a barrier. Today's sermon, in encounter, we cannot encounter God because there's barriers. And the barrier for Joshua was Jericho. And they did destroy Jericho, by the way. The history is they destroyed it. I had to look it up. It got rebuilt. But Joshua pronounced a curse over it. Says, whoever rebuilds this city, their firstborn will die. And sure enough, a king built it. His name is Heel, H-E-I-L, and he built it, and his firstborn died. But it was rebuilt. So he's on his way through this. Now, you need to understand the history. To the north of Jericho, this is a major thoroughway in the Middle East, Jericho. If you go through the major highway, you're going up to Damascus to the north. To the south is Egypt. And off to the west is Caesarea. It's a trading route. It's a huge city. It's got a lot of commerce because they grow balsam trees. It is a beautiful city. And it's got lots of wood. All right, you have the history. Jesus passed through. I thought the place was destroyed. He's passing through Jericho. And he sees a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is about yay big. And now it's important to understand this. Let me just say this first and foremost in verse 1. He was passing through Jericho. 1,800 years before this, Joshua was passing through Jericho. Watch the story. God always has a shadow in a story. Watch the shadow. Joshua is trying to get to a place of milk and honey, a promise of God, a better life. There's a barrier, and today's sermon is barriers, burgers, and brats. He's trying to get to the milk and honey, but there's a barrier. It's Jericho. It's a wall. 1,800 years later, look at the shadow. There's another man, Jesus, and there's a guy by the name of Zacchaeus who's trying to get to a promise. Zacchaeus can't go to the church. He's a tax collector. I don't know if you know, but he had to bid out his job. They called it tax farming. You had to put a bid out there, just like people today. I'll put a bid on this for the Romans. The Romans, who were notorious at turning people against each other, they had the Jews themselves bid on the job of taxing normal citizens. And he bid it out. He became the chief tax collector, which means he bid it just right. And then he made his money by skimming off the top, by charging you more taxes. And he was a wealthy man, which means he was extremely crude and mostly hated. Now, if he ever went to the church, he couldn't go into church because as a tax collector, he was so corrupt and so hated, they wouldn't even take his tithe because his money was no good here. If there was a court case, his testimony was no good because he was a tax collector. He was considered worse than a woman, worse than a Gentile. He was a tax collector. Now, you need to understand, the Pharisees' prayer was this way. God, I thank you that I am not a woman. I thank you that I am not a Gentile. And I thank you that I am not a slave. That was their attitude. That's why Paul wrote, in Christ there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, man nor woman. He got rid of all that stuff. Okay, so there's Zacchaeus. Now, Joshua is trying to get to his promise, but there's a wall. Zacchaeus is trying to get to his promise of God. I want to love you. I want to honor you. I want to have a life, but I can't because there's a wall in the way, and the wall is religion. I'm a sinner. There's a wall today. There are people who are driving by this building every day. There are people who live in your neighborhood every single day, and there's a wall in their lives. They want to get to this better life. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better father. I want to love more. I just want to be forgiven and have peace in my life and not anxiety. I want a better life, but there's something. There's a wall in my life. There's a barrier. Now, let me show you the shadow. Joshua is trying to get to the promise, but Jericho's in the way. Yeshua is the name Joshua. 1,800 years later, in the same city with the same barrier, another Yeshua shows up. Are you getting it? That's verse 1. And he's trying to get Zacchaeus to a promise. Zacchaeus is up in a tree. Zacchaeus is up in a sycamore tree. Do you know why? Because of verse 3. Look at what your Bible says in verse 3. It says in, let's bring that up there. Or do we have a hashtag first? Let's do the hashtag. God makes a big deal out of little things. Let me say that again in your life. God makes a big deal. You say, what's the big deal? Watch this. In verse 3, it tells us that he wanted to see who Jesus was, but there was a barrier. What is the barrier? I'm short. And the crowd. Let me just read a little something to you that I found out. Socially, as a tax collector, Jesus wanted to see Jesus. It's interesting how we notice little, how he's little and he's insignificant. Do you know how the little things in our lives make a big difference to God? Let me say this again. Little things make a big difference to God. Let me just show you how little things make a big difference. Zacchaeus was little. We must never despise the day of small things. God often chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. God uses the tear of a baby to make Pharaoh rescue Moses out of the reeds. A tear makes the difference. Little things make a difference. God uses a little slingshot in the hands of a teenager to slay Goliath, a giant. Little things are big deals to God. God uses a widow with a handful of food to sustain the prophet Elijah, and then God turns it into a lifetime supply at Kroger's. God uses little things. Why is it important that we know that Zacchaeus is little? Why is that so important? What does that even matter? It matters because we all have barriers of getting to Jesus. Our neighborhood has barriers. My neighbors have barriers. A gentleman says, I can't come to church, pastor's wife, because I am such a bad person. Another guy I talked to this past week who came by the church to install our blinds, I wanted to talk to him. I said, do you have a church? He says, I don't, but I'm an evolutionist. I thought, oh, excellent. Let's have 5 minutes of a conversation, and we'll get you going. His phone rang, and he had to go. I'm at a gym, and another says, hey, pastor, knows I'm a pastor. I've been praying, and things are starting to change in my life. I said, you want to accelerate it? He goes, yes. I said, let me show you how to accelerate those prayers by surrendering your life to God. Let's get rid of the barrier out of your life. And so this has just been happening every single day. Every single day. D.L. Moody said, God, I want to lead someone to Christ every single day. Are you leading someone to Christ every single day? No. Well, how about this? How about we at least try to do that? D.L. Moody was ministering in Chicago. He went to the worst part of town, and he was talking to a drunk, and one of his friends was with him, and he was sharing the gospel with him. And he said, what a waste of time. D.L., you're wasting your time with this drunk. We don't even know if he's coherent. And you're sharing the gospel with him. Why are you wasting your time? And he turned and he said this, but by the grace of God, there go I. I'm not wasting my time. Somebody wasted their time on me. See, little things matter to God, don't they? Little things make a big difference. Little things have a huge reaction. In fact, I'll just share this as I kind of bring this to a close. I know little things make a difference. A couple weeks ago, a young lady told me that she was struggling because she had just found out there's a tumor attached to her spine. And I'll leave it at that. I have people call me all the time and talk about what God is doing, or they'll call me and tell me what they need God to do. And she shared the story. A mother of several kids, I'll tell you what, when you hear that, you have a large tumor, it could be cancer, you hear the cancer word, can I tell you, you have a barrier between you and God, and you need something to change that. And she told me, she said, I was walking on the beach the other day, this just recently happened, she says, I was walking down the beach going, God, and she's still waiting for the results, and here it is, we're believing God for a miracle. You say, why are you believing God for a miracle? Because my God doesn't just pass through towns. When he's coming through town, all you have to do is climb up in a tree and get a look, and he will notice you. No matter how little you are, no matter how insignificant you are, no matter how much sin is in your life, Jesus will call you out of your tree while you're holding on to your last branch. And he'll say, let's go have dinner at your house because I'm all about the mashed potatoes. We're about to turn your mourning into joy. I'm going to tell you right now, the doctors can say, yep, that's cancer. They could say, nope, that's not cancer. But here's what I know about my God. Whatever we go through, whatever tree we're holding on to, whatever branch is about to break, can I tell you something? Hold on, Jesus is passing through. Hold on, Jesus is going to stop the entourage in a busy city, no matter who. Jesus is going to call you down, and he is willing to stop his world to come to your house. That's my Jesus. This woman is walking on the beach. She tells me this story. I'm telling you, we're going to put this on video and it's going to go viral. She doesn't know this yet, but it's going to happen. Because this story is about God's glory. And there's always glory in the story when you seek God. And she's walking down the beach. She said, Pastor, I saw a mason jar there in the sand. Don't know how long it's been there. She says, I reached down as I'm crying out to God and there was a little booklet in there. I picked it up and the booklet was God's promises. And there was a note. She says, I pulled the note out, and then there was a string, and I took the string. She goes, look, I'm wearing it. She says, there was a couple of these. She says, I put it on. It's an angel. And the note said, whoever picks this up, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and you need to know that God has your situation covered. Oh, hold on. Hold on. You might not be getting this. Listen. Jesus wants to bring the glory in your story. And Jesus is always about bringing the glory in your story. So she's walking down the beach. She's saying, God help me. I could have cancer. God help me. I'm scared half to death. God help me. If you've never been on the end of your branch, if you've never been at the end of your rope going, God, there's a barrier between me and you. Help me. And I said to her, I said, do you realize that 2 weeks ago, you didn't even know you had a tumor? 2 weeks ago, you weren't even crying out to God? 2 weeks ago, you had no idea? But more than 2 weeks ago, more than 2 months ago, how long has that been sitting in that sand, in that mason jar, that note from God? How long had it been floating in Lake Huron? How long was it before somebody said, God, you're laying on my heart to break down a barrier. I'm going to put this note, I'm going to put it in a mason jar, and I'm throwing it in Lake Huron. How long ago did God already know what you were going through, and he was already passing through? And a miracle was about to intersect, because that's what God does. He takes you and I, lays something on our heart, and we start walking in this, and we start going, and here comes God. And here comes somebody who's hurting. And they start going like this. And this intersection almost looks like a cross. And at that crossroad, miracles happen. I want you to know, little things matter. Had Zacchaeus not been a little guy, had Zacchaeus not been this sinner, who knows? Jesus would have said, hey, let's go to Zacchaeus' house. He's a great guy. If he'd have been a tall, normal guy, he'd have been standing in the crowd. And who knows that Jesus wouldn't have noticed him because he was just a normal, average-looking guy. So when you have something that's different, you ought to praise God for it. Because he was a wee little guy, because he was shorter than everybody else, because he was hated by everyone else. He had to climb up a tree, get in a tree, and because he was up there from his deformities, it became his blessing. God uses the things in our lives, little things, are big things to God. God is so good. This is just our kickoff. So here's what I want to do. I just want to just inspire your hearts a little bit. There are 85,000 people who live in our community. We have a 1 mile circumference, what we call the shift. Every earthquake happens when two plates down in the crust of the earth shift. When they shift, there's an earthquake and you feel it. Right here, Grace Ministry, step in, step up, step out. Church, we keep inviting the community to the church. We can't keep inviting the community to the temple. We need to get the temple to the community. Why would I want to? I don't even know what's happening inside this place. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever I go, that's where church is. That's where the temple is. So when I have dinner, so here's my challenge to you. Whoever you have at your dinner table, see, the Jews knew this. The Jews knew that the temple's extension was the dinner table. That's why God said, hey, worship, make sure you're clean and holy in the temple. But he also said at your dinner table, don't have unclean food. You can't have anything that's not kosher with cloven hooves. You can't eat any crustacean of sea fish. You got to have pure, clean food by God's standard. And you can't have unclean people at your table because this is a form of worship. This is a temple. And so when Jesus has of his 8 recorded dinners in the New Testament, 5 of them are in unclean places. He's at Levi's house having a kegger. You say, I don't agree with that. He's at the house of a sinner, a tax collector, and prostitutes. Can I tell you the language isn't so good? And I'm sure the party is big. And Jesus is there and they yell at him going, what are you doing? That's supposed to be a temple. Can I tell you something? You ought to invite people. Whatever your temple looks like is what your church looks like. And here it is. You ought to have dinner with people you don't normally have dinner with. You say, I want to have a multicultural church. What does that mean? I hear that, and that's one of the big buzzwords today. Why can't we worship together in different kind of cultures? Why can't Hispanics and African Americans and Europeans and why can't whites, black? Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. Is that what the church looks like? Well, let me ask this question. Is that what your dinner table looks like? We want it to be multi-generational. We want kids and middle age and seniors. Is that what your dinner table looks like? You want that to be your church? Then you ought to have that as your dinner table. We ride our bikes around to meet people in our neighborhood all the time. There are 3 houses for sale in our cul-de-sac. I said, God, thank you. There's 3 new neighbors that I'm going to share Christ with. And here it is. Don't preach to them. Reach to them. You know what? Don't have dinner and go, well, now that I've got you here at dinner, I want to tell you about Jesus. Stop it. Stop it. Stop preaching to people. I get so tired of people walking up going, oh, somebody's at the door. Hi. Hey, we're here to talk to you about the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints. No, I don't know who you are. Don't walk up to my door and start preaching to me. Although it's like, come on in, let's open up the Bible. Susan, lock the door. We got him inside. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. I want to have dinner. I want to drink some lemonade. I want to barbecue some brats and some burgers. And I may never even mention Jesus. You know why? Because I don't think I've earned the right to my neighbors to tell them about Jesus when I haven't even told them about who I am or what my interests are, or to sit down and say, man, that's some good sauce on that burger. What did you use? You know, sit down and just have a human conversation. If they see something nice in you, if they see that you are living Christ, if they see that you are a loving person, that you have peace in your life, can I tell you something? Peace is a rare thing in our anxious society. Why is it that you don't get so riled up? Well, since you asked, do you mind if I tell you something? No, not at all. Because when I get lemons, I make lemonade. When I get lemons, you know what I found out? I found out in Romans, in my faith, the Bible says that all things work together for the good for them that love the Lord. So while some bad things might be happening right now, I know my God is working. Can I get a volunteer? Do you like lemons? Do you like lemons? You do? Okay, can you come stand right up here? Can I get a volunteer? Yeah. Oh, look at their point. Yeah, come on up here. I like it. Mom's over their point going right there. Do you like lemons? Good, good. Here you go. Hold on. That's not cut, right? We got to get right down to it. See, the one thing I find out about lemons is no matter how good it is, and it is so good. Here, hold on to those for a second. What I find out is no matter how good life is, sometimes you bite into a day and you just go, huh. There's always a reaction. Go ahead, don't react. Just bite into it. Just a good bite. Just bite into those things. You're so sweet. Good job. Notice how the kids are more willing to do things that the adults aren't. The adults are, and you're all making faces too. You all right? Let's bite in one more time. Ready? Let's just do that together. Ready? One, two, three. Let's just bite in. You know what I find out? Lemons always get a reaction. My wife can't drive by a lemonade stand without seeing some kids out there going, I don't care if it's 30 cents. We're going to go bless those kids, and whether we finish the lemonade or not, we're going to stop because there's just something about reacting to a lemonade stand. Thank you. Give these guys a hand. Thank you, guys. We have packets of lemonade when you leave that we want to give to you. Because you know what's really neat? I can impact my neighborhood. I can bring the temple to my neighborhood. And you know what? Food is a good thing. So is lemonade. So this week, everybody on the way out, just take a packet of lemonade. Make up some lemonade. Walk over to a neighbor and say, hey, I made some lemonade up for you. If they don't invite you to drink it with them, that's okay. You're going to have to go back a second time to get your pitcher back anyway. So you're going to get to have a conversation. Or maybe they'll say, yeah, let's do this. Have a conversation with somebody this week. Take something good and sweet. My Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Zacchaeus said, the final thing in verse 8 of the Bible, of this story. In verse 8, Zacchaeus tells us, he stood up, said, Lord, look, here and now, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay back four times as much. You know why? Because Jesus just helped him to taste and see how sweet life is. He got past this barrier. And how did it happen? With burgers and brats. They had dinner and salvation. In verse 9, it says salvation. Jesus says, verse 9, salvation has come to this house. How? Dinner. Because this man too is now a son of Abraham. Let's stand together. Would you guys take some lemonade?